Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Deuteronomy 30, beginning with verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where your Lord, your God, drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it?" Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship another god and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may observe, or obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life in the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. We are working our way through the larger catechism, question 171. And we are desiring to prepare our hearts for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, this catechism answer is so helpful in describing the many things that we really should review for before coming to the Lord's Supper. And we've worked our way all the way through this answer up to the section where it tells us and speaks of our love to God. This should be something that we examine. Now, if you'll notice, Deuteronomy 30 has a lot to say about our love to God. I want to examine just briefly a few aspects of this, but you can see that loving God is not something that God's people have always or ever really been typically very good at. We've struggled with that, and we have fallen short, as you see in Deuteronomy 30. There are blessings associated with loving God, and there are many difficulties and curses associated with hating God. Well, let's look to our larger catechism here, number 171. You have that printed in your worship order. And let's see what we have done so far. The question is how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? And we have divided this answer up into a number of sections so far. They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto, by examining themselves, first, of their being in Christ, of their sins, and of their wants, of the truth, and the measure of their knowledge. A few months ago, we looked at the next section, of their faith, and of their repentance. And today, we come to these words, love to God. Later, we'll look at, and to the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong of their desires after Christ and of their new obedience. And by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. So we'll connect this morning the subject of love to God with serious meditation and fervent prayer. Now, this is one of those subjects that we have before us. It's difficult in the sense we're speaking about loving God. Why would we need to have a sermon about loving God? I might as well be telling you don't forget to breathe, or your right foot goes in front of your left. Just very basic, simple things like loving God. But loving God is something that shouldn't be a problem for any person. After all, who is more worthy of love than God? Who is more perfect? Who is more lovely than God? But there are some barriers to that love to God that we know are in front of us that stand in the way. The first is our natural sin, our nature. It directs us to love other things more than God. It directs us to love ourselves more than God. Another barrier is our culture. And you know we've struggled with that this very week, as we'll talk more about later. But our culture has a profound ignorance of what love even is. And it has replaced love with this artificial thing that is called love. That artificial idea of love that we'll talk a bit about this morning, it spills over into our lives. And it influences how we approach and love not only other people, but how we love God. And a final barrier is also connected to our culture. It's just this simple nature of distractions. We have so many other things that compete for our attention. They draw us away from our love to God. Our culture doesn't encourage us to love God at all. Now, we did visit this subject very briefly a few months ago when we went through Psalm 18. Psalm 18 begins with the words, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And so we had an opportunity then with Psalm 18 to reflect on some of these disadvantages that are working against us when it comes to loving God. We do live in a culture that knows almost nothing of what real love is. They don't know where love comes from. And they don't know how to encourage us to love. They don't know how to love, and they don't know what to love. And they love the wrong things. And this kind of influence is constantly around us. And whether you realize it or not, these false words about love are constantly being directed into your thinking. They even become a part of our vocabulary. We say things like falling in love. We say things like that really aren't particularly biblical ideas, but we get the principles of love come to us from our culture. And my friends, I challenge you today to see that this has an effect on how you love God. Now, who can get away from that type of cultural influence? Any movie that you watch that has any storyline or any love story as a part of it, and that's usually a part of most every movie, it captures the attention of the audience. Any type of that influence, the movie itself may not be bad, but it is a skewed understanding of what love is. And you may not realize it, but that spills over into how you love God. Let's ask a few questions this morning as we come to the subject of love, and we come to seek to understand what love is. The first question that we would ask is, what is love? Oh, that's a huge subject. Very briefly, let us just make a few definitions as we jump into asking some questions about how we love God today. Webster defines love as an affection of the mind excited by beauty and worth of any kind. And as we love the older version of Webster, it breaks this down and even talks about loving God. Don't think you'd find that in the modern dictionary. But Webster, in the 1828 dictionary, says the love of God is the first duty of man. And this springs from just views of his attributes or excellencies of character, which afford the highest delight to the sanctified heart. Esteem and reverence constitute ingredients in this affection, and a fear of offending him is its inseparable effect. Now, we don't talk about love like that very often in our culture. And so I want you to see how foreign this concept of love is, and to drive you, I pray, into reflecting and meditating on what true love is and how you love God. Martin Luther asks the question in his smaller catechism, what is meant by love to God? He says to love God is to esteem God as the sovereign good, to cleave to him with all the heart, to commune at all times with him in our thoughts, to entertain strong desires for him, to find the highest pleasure in him, to be entirely devoted to him, and to promote his honor zealously. Thomas Watson asks the question, what is love? He says it is a holy fire kindled in the affections, whereby a Christian is carried out strongly after God as the supreme good. The follow-up question that Watson asks is, wherein doth the formal nature of love consist? The nature of love consists in delighting in an object. This is loving God, to take delight in him. So we ask the question today, what do you love? What do you take delight in? What are your favorite things? What are the things that draw your attention and take you along throughout the day? What are the things you dwell on? The things that get you through a boring day at the office, or a boring day out working in the yard? What are the things you think about? That's a good way to gauge the things you love, the things that draw away your affections. The next question before us is, how can we love God? Well, we know we must love God, as we'll see later here in a few moments. But we ask, how can we even love God? And look at our passage before us in Deuteronomy 30. There's a neat way that this describes how we come to love God in verse 5 and 6. Look at Deuteronomy 30, 5 and 6. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Now look to verse 6. This tells you how you love God. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. How is it that we love God today? Do we come from, are we at birth in a position to love God? You know that we are not. The scriptures make it so clear that we only love God after God does a work in our hearts. And here it is so beautifully described in Deuteronomy 30 in verse 6. The Lord must circumcise our hearts. By His own work, and only through that work, can we love Him. And so today, as we are examining our love to God, this is an opportunity to examine your heart as to your conversion. Are you born again? Has your heart been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, transformed from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, so that you can love God at all? Christian, do you love God today? Is God at the center of your affections? Has your heart been changed? Now, maybe as we're asked that question, it's one of those things, like I said, it's so obvious when somebody says, do you love God? Well, sure I love God, is the response. Sometimes we shrug our shoulders and we don't understand the question. But sometimes our answer is given in such a way that shows us that our love to God is taken for granted, or it is then simply understood with the mind, but not having engaged the affections. I want to encourage you today to dig a little deeper. I want to encourage you to examine your love to God, not just to say, sure. Everyone can say sure, but not many people will examine and dig and probe around as to that love. And if we truly love God. Now, the answer may be, yes, I love God in the end. But I think most of us would confess, I don't love God as much as I should, as much as I ought. So certainly probing and asking and examining will show that we fall short of this commandment that is put before us this day. And I hope your answer of your love to God, that it does come from deep within as a true statement of your conversion. If it doesn't come from there, then examine your conversion, examine your heart, and seek the Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Your love to God this morning will be the result of your being in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, then you cannot love God. You will not love God. In Christ, and only in Christ, can you love God. And I hope that you see and understand that connection today, that it is only in Christ that you can love. The next question before us, we've asked, what is love and how can we love? Well, why must we love? Let's ask the why question. Why must we love God? There are two reasons before us in our limited time, but first, let's see that God is worthy of our love because of who He is. God is worthy of our love. Even if no man ever loved God, He is worthy of it. God is worthy of our love. In the larger catechism, question 7, we ask the simple question with the incomprehensible answer, what is God? But the answer is so far beyond us as we try to pack in all this knowledge of God that we get from the Word of God. God is a spirit in and of Himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, my friends, that is enough of a reason for us why we ought to love God. God is perfection. God is perfect loveliness. There is nothing more worthy of our love than God. God is perfection. Thomas Watson says we must love God for Himself, for His own intrinsic excellencies. We must love Him for His loveliness. Hypocrites love God because He gives them corn and wine. We must love God for Himself, for those shining perfections that are within Him. And all of Deuteronomy 30, if we had time to dive into the details of this chapter, tells us of the covenant faithfulness of God and of His mercy towards us. The nature of God is described in this chapter. Well, the second reason why we ought to love God is that He commands us to love Him. Now, this is an interesting thing we read in the Word of God. I mean, what person would walk up to another person and say, "I command you to love me"? That doesn't always work so well. It may work, but it doesn't really. That's not the way we understand love. You don't command someone to love you. You see how different the concept of love is in God's Word than it is in our culture? In numerous scriptures, in fact, too many to list, the love that we owe to God is not optional or even debatable. It's not dependent on what we think of God or whether or not we think God is fair or whether or not His treatment of us and His providence over us is good or right or fair. The scriptures say, "You shall love God." God says, "You will love me." Look at verse 14 of our passage. "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgments." And we know Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, perhaps a little more well-known passage. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Love to God is a duty of man. In the larger catechism, question 102, what is the sum of the four commandments which contain our duty to God? The sum of the four commandments containing our duty to God is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and with all our mind. And then as we move into the commandments themselves, loving God is a duty of the first commandment in the larger catechism, question 104. And then hating God is forbidden in the larger catechism, question 105. So loving God isn't an option for us today. Loving God is a duty. It is required of us. David Dixon says, "To love God is the greatest command because it is the fountain of the obedience of all commands, and also because all the commands of the first table are but branches and evidences in part of our love to God. The great commandment is not fulfilled except a man, in the sense of this shortcoming in love to God, seek for reconciliation with Him, enter into a covenant of grace with Him, and make use of His friendship as of a reconciled God." We are commanded to love. Why do we love? Because of who He is. And He commands us to love Him. And who is more lovely than God? The next question before us is, what is the result of loving God? You notice in later on in verse 20, there's a reference to the loving the Lord your God. Let's pick up in verse 16 in the middle of that chapter, of that verse. "That you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you go to possess." And then later on in the middle of verse 19, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." It's linked together. Our love is with these other connections with God. When the Lord changes our hearts, when He grants us faith, as we read earlier in our chapter, and He calls us to Himself, when we love God, there is life and there is blessing. Many Christians today have very little faith in God, and so then, my friends, they have very little love to God. Love to God is connected to our faith in God. It's very unlikely that someone who has a little faith in God will have a great amount of love to God. And the opposite is also true. Someone with a great amount of faith in God, it's very unlikely that person will have little love to God. We see them tied together in verse 19 here of Deuteronomy 30. Well, the last question comes before us, and we ask it today. Well, how do we examine our love for God? How do we examine our love for God? If it's before us, if we know what it is and we know where it comes from, that helps us to examine it. Lots of Christians don't quite understand what love is, and they don't know where it comes from, and they don't know how they get it. And so you can understand why examining our love is a very difficult thing to do without answering some of these questions. Well, if we have the right answer to the previous questions, that'll help us to answer the question, how do we examine our love for God? I want to encourage you all today, and I want to encourage myself as well, to put your love to God under the magnifying glass today. Test that love. Scrutinize that love. Be harsh in your examining of your own heart if your love to God is real or if your love to God is false. Now, some Christians may say, well, I'll examine my love to God. It looks pretty good. And they'll move on. That's not the kind of exam that I'm asking you for today or that the Word of God requires of us. It is to be harsh towards ourselves, not to be harsh toward others, but to be harsh on our own heart. To know of your tendency to have that false love of our culture, to know of the cultural nonsense that you've been exposed to your entire life regarding love. When it comes to the false teaching of the world regarding love, I think it's a good thing for you to consider as you're examining your love to God. What does the world teach about love? Our time is limited, but just very briefly, the world teaches us that we fall in love, that it's accidental, that it's unintentional, it's unplanned, it's something out of our control. I didn't mean to fall in love with this person. It just happened. What a miracle. What a wonderful thing love is. And somehow love is wonderful because you can't have any control over it. That's our culture. What a deceptive and very clever plot by the evil one to plant those thoughts in our mind about love that we have no control over it. So then, if we just fall in love, well, conveniently, we can fall back out of love. If it's unplanned, well, I don't have to think about it. It'll just happen. If we consider the proper biblical concept of love, we will see that once God has changed the heart, see, that has to happen first, then love is something that we can properly choose to do. We do have that ability to love God when God has changed our hearts. It's not an accident. A second of our brief time to consider the false views of love in our culture. I think we could go up a lot higher here. But just secondly, that love is something that we give based on how we're treated. We often see that in our culture. So when it comes to loving God, if we've had a really good day, well, then the culture has taught me I should love God because He's given me a lot. But you see, what happens over time is that Christians, as life goes on, they may not have a good day. In fact, they may have a lot of bad days in a row, and then love to God This sort of fades away. God's not fair anymore. God doesn't give me what I think I deserve. And then God doesn't deserve for me to love Him, is the thought that some would have if you have that false understanding of love at the heart of your love to God. Is he why you need to examine your love to God? I would encourage you today in the examining of your love to God to measure it against the world's standards and show how false that the standard of love is in the world in which we live. Some Christians, and I would ask the question of all of us here today, did you fall in love with God? Like you might see in a movie, like an understanding of romantic love in our culture. It may be that we do have a romantic, fluffy love for God, a lack of a better way to describe it. The kind of love that's taught in our culture, that kind of love that comes along by manipulated feelings or the shallow nature of our culture. And you see, that even spills into the church. And you know exactly the reference that I'm going to give. The shallow love is sometimes put into the music of our churches and worship services. Songs that sound like love songs between a man and a woman are sung of Jesus. Because that's the kind of love that's promoted. Not the biblical love that we see modeled for us in the Word of God. Let's be very careful today of our love that we give to God. Did you give your love to God because you think that God is treating you well? Because your life has been blessed and you see that things seem to be going really well in your life. But then we must ask, will your love to God then fade when you feel that God is unfair to you? And be careful that you don't base your love to God on the way that you feel today. Now, we can find that that is a difficult thing to do because maybe we haven't lived a life of persecution. What would you do in those most difficult of circumstances? Would you continue to love God if you endured years and years of persecution and famine and disease and hardship and trial? Would you still love God? I ask that question of myself. Would I still love God? I've got it pretty good where I am. Let's go back to verse 6 as we close our time. And we see that it asks here, verse 6 tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now this is a good way to gauge our love to God. Notice three things about verse 6. First of all, the focus of this love. It's personal. You see what the passage says? He is the Lord your God. Is He your God today? See, that love is a personal love. He is our God. Next, notice the measure of this love. It is complete. Love with all of your heart. Now, just stop and dwell on the significance of the saying. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart? You see how easy we fall short of that request there, that command? The comprehensiveness of what is commanded should be striking to us. Do you love God with all of your heart is the question that is before us. Thomas Watson says, "Let us be persuaded to love God with all our heart and might. And oh, let us take love off from other things and place it upon God." See, that's part of the examination. When you realize I love this thing too much, but I love God too little, then take the love off of other things and put it where it needs to be. What a difficult, difficult thing to do. I'm not making light of how difficult that is. I'm just telling you that we ought to do it. And then thirdly, in this passage in verse 6, the burden of what is commanded. What a formidable request that we have here in front of us. The greatness of what we are called to do here and the inadequacy of our love to God. We are called to give the love that is deserved to a perfect and infinite being. And who can say that he does it with all of their heart? We all fall desperately short of the mark of our love to God this morning. There should be no pride leaving an examination of our love to God. And so where is our hope then today? Is our hope in how much we love God? Our hope is in Christ, who perfectly loved his Father. That love to God, that love that Christ has of himself and of his Father and of the Holy Spirit, that is our hope today. That perfect love is our hope, not our love to God. So perhaps to the one who may be hearing today who does not have a love for God, I would urge you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Christ is found true love, absolute love, and perfect love. It is a perfect and covenant love, not the silliness of the world, the here today and gone tomorrow love of the world, the shallow romantic love of the world, but a perfect covenant love that never ends. To the Christian, good counsel here as we close from Thomas Watson. You who have a love to God, keep it flaming upon the altar of your heart. Love, like fire, is ever ready to go out. Thou hast left thy first love in Revelation 2:4. Through the neglect of duty or too much love of the world, our love to God will cool. Oh, preserve your love to Him, as you would be careful to preserve the natural heat in your body. So be careful to preserve the heat of love to God in your soul. Love is like oil on the wheels. It quickens us to God's service. And when you find love abating and to be cooling, use all means to quicken it. When the fire is going out, you throw on fuel. So when the flame of love is going out, make use of the ordinances as sacred fuel to keep the fire of your love burning. Isn't that a beautiful statement? God doesn't leave us without the fuel. He gives us the means of grace to quicken that love. And so if you found your love to fall short, then go to the means of grace. Go to the place where God gives us the fuel. And Christian, today maybe you're struggling with your love to God. Maybe this is a desperate struggle in your heart. And all of us do struggle with our love to God, more so at some times than others. Our hearts are constantly being pulled away from God while He is pulling us back to Himself. Run to the Word of God. Run to the sacraments. Run to prayer. And do not neglect the means of grace. And if you feel that your love to God is in question, then give diligence to make your call and your election sure. I pray today that all of us would consider our love to God as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper, the most perfect visual aid of what love is that could ever be given. Let this supper now renew your heart and throw more fuel on the fire to love God more. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us to love you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.